As if you were here last week, you know that I wasn't here on Sunday night, and I really felt like I could be here, but I was just so concerned. I had the funeral for Betty Mamble the following day, and I wanted to make sure that if I just had a limited amount of energy that I had it saved for that. So Evan filled in for me on a moment's notice, and I appreciate it. Haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I will. But anyway, there's a lot of references in this message that I prepared for last week that applied to last week. So I'm going to have to watch my pronouns and different things as I go through this. But here's where I start. Oh, how I dread certain passages when preaching through a book. That's one of the dangers, I think, of preaching through a book. And it's also one of the blessings, because if we're going through a book that really is randomly chosen, although I believe God leads, and we go through it and we get to a part that's difficult, I can't say, well, you can't say, well, he picked that out just because I'm here tonight or anything like that, because this is where we were supposed to be last week. It's where we're going to be this week, and that's just kind of the way it is. I have been guilty in the past of thinking I needed to preach a particular message because someone out there needed to hear it, you know. And if you've ever written anything, I'm talking about letters, or if you've written short stories or written essay tests or whatever, anytime that you've written something, you know how it kind of goes. Sometimes it just flows. It just comes to you. And sometimes there's a major block. And any time that I've decided that somebody sitting in the congregation needs to hear a particular passage, it doesn't come. God won't let it come. And I guarantee you, I've tried it before, it just won't work. So this is how I know that God's giving me the words. If it flows, I know it's God. And if it doesn't, I know it's me. So anyway, that happens sometimes. Well, tonight's passage isn't necessarily a top five dreaded passage, necessarily. It's nothing like the last couple of messages from Judges were, okay? My study Bible, not this one that I'm using here, but my study Bible has all these different headings for different sections of the scripture, and yours probably does too. And I want you to know that those headings were not written by the Holy Spirit, not written by Peter, but they were written by man, whoever put together this particular Bible. And so we shouldn't accept the topic headings in our Bible to be necessarily God's word. But for tonight, there are two headings in my Bible for verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. One of them says, submission to husbands. And the other one says, a word to husbands. And that pretty well sums up what we're going to be looking at as we start the second half of the chapters of 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 3 tonight, looking at verses 1 through 7. And I am going to ask you if you would mind standing one more time if you're able, as we read from God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, nobody walk out yet. There's more to come, all right? That even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word, and I thank you even for passages that may, it's not really difficult, it's just something that might offend some people if they don't look at it just right. And I pray, God, that we divide it rightly, that we look at what exactly it is that you're trying to tell us here through your word. And I just pray, Lord, that we would recognize this above really all else, that we must be respectful, and we must be gentle, and we must have a quiet spirit regardless of with whom we're dealing. And I just pray, God, that you would help each one of us to remember that in our daily walk and in our daily relationships, including that of husband and wife. And I just thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this doesn't have a therefore, but it has a likewise. And what it does, it's we've been talking about when we were here the last time in 1 Peter, talking about submission to the government and submission to church leaders in the previous sections. And because Peter was led of the Holy Spirit, as I know that he was, to write to us about submission, we need to recognize this in all things. We are not in control. I know we think we are. I know we want to be. Sometimes we don't want to be, but we're not in control. We are not in control of this government. Whether you're talking about the national government or the state government or the city government, we are not in control of it. Really, even though, again, we like to think we are, we're not in control of this church. And if we are, there's something wrong with the way this church is being run. Because we should not be in control. We should be trusting the Lord to be in control. Honestly, we're not even in total control of our relationships, and I think we've seen evidence of that. So, of course, we can choose not to obey God's instructions here, but failing to submit to anything or anyone that God instructs us to submit to is being disobedient to God. Let me say that again. If God tells us to be submissive to the government, or if God tells wives to be submissive to their husbands, and we disobey that, we're disobeying God. And again, hang on, because there's more to this about the submissive part. But anyway, right now, in the United States of America, the divorce rate is currently around 50%. That means that of every two marriages that exist right now, 50% of them will end in divorce. Do you know what the difference is between the average U.S. divorce rate and the Christian divorce rate? Nothing. It's just as high among Christians as it is among non-Christians. Whenever I was in school as a student, which has been, somebody asked me the other day, how'd they say this? Anyway, I ended up talking about me chiseling out my exams on stone tablets, you know, because it's been that long ago. But anyway, back in my day, I had a class of 13 people, and I really don't remember exactly, but I think one of the kids came from a divorced family out of 13. Today, when you go to an event where they're introducing the kids and their parents, everybody's got different sets of parents because so many of the kids are products of divorce. And I've not been there, but I've seen it happen among my students. It impacts those kids. It really does. And according to the statistics that I read, about a third of all school children are products of divorce. So when we read this that says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and we think, well, that's archaic and that's out of date and it doesn't apply to us anymore, how's it working the way we're doing it is what I want to ask you. Maybe we should go back to what the Bible says. Maybe we should get over the idea that what we do now is better than the way God prescribed it. Just a thought. As Paul wrote also in Ephesians, we start with the admonition to the wives. And whenever I do premarital counseling, we always go through Ephesians 5 and 6, where it talks about the being submissive to the wives. And I'm drawing a blank now on how it's worded. But I always tell them this. The men really have a harder job. It tells the wives to be submissive to the husband, but it tells the husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, I said, you know, being submissive is easy compared to what the husbands have to do, because we have to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And how much did Christ love the church? He died for the church. So all that just to kind of get you prepared. It's not all about being submissive. But let me read verses 1 and 2 again. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then it kind of tells you why. That even if some husbands, do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Ladies, this tells you that being submissive, even to an unbelieving husband, can have eternal results. Eternal results. I've heard testimonies from women who prayed for their husbands for years, witnessed to them, begged them to come to church with them. And not every single one of them had the desired result of seeing their husband come to church and get saved, but many of them did. Miss Frances isn't here tonight. I wish she was, because I've heard her testimony about how she and her daughter came to church every Sunday, begged Gene, her husband, to come with them, and he just wouldn't do it. And Frances, and if you know Frances, you just have to picture this. She said, well then, we'll just go to church, and we'll be in heaven, and you'll go where he was bound for at that time. And it just astounds me to think of Frances saying it like that. But anyway, it worked. Now, it says here without a word, she used some words, all right? But anyway, the point is, being submissive doesn't mean that a wife should be a slave to her husband. It doesn't mean that he gets to make every decision and she has to submit to it. But what it does mean, particularly in spiritual matters, is that she should submit to the husband who is called by God to be the leader of the household. If he's not spiritual, you should still submit to him in your marriage, because God tells us that by doing that, you might win him to the Lord without a word. Now, that means that it shouldn't be a nagging thing, it shouldn't be a belittling thing or a berating thing, although it worked for Frances. But I will tell her that I talked about her. I'm not talking behind her back, okay? But it's an instruction for us all in all of our relationships. You can do so much more with your actions than by your words to win somebody to Christ. And I don't mean that we shouldn't ever use words. We can use words, and we can testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ should be something that we should be prepared to share. But I'll tell you what, you can go up and down the street and share with everybody in this town, but one episode of you being an obnoxious, loud-mouthy whatever, it's going to wipe it all out. Our actions truly do speak louder than our words. I knew of fear here doesn't mean that women should just cower in the corner in abject fear of their husbands. It just means like it means fear of God, to be in awe or respect of. And this means that our conduct should be accompanied by respect. And I want to say again, not just for your spouse, but for your treatment of all people. And you don't need to answer this, but I want you to try to think, is there anybody who's truly not worthy of being respected? Now, I know that there's some that, you know, really push the limits, but we should treat all people with respect. And I started to say, I knew of a boss who, not one of mine, it's just somebody else that I knew of, and he one time said that he demanded respect. And there's a big difference between demanding or forcing respect, and the other version, I guess, is to command respect, to deserve respect. And we should all be respectful, but we should also be deserving of respect in all of our relationships. Now, of course, this passage doesn't say to fear or respect only if he deserves it. It just says to fear the husband. But the instructions for the husband are coming up again, so just be patient. I have often heard verse 3 and some of the other parts here misapplied, or at least the way that some people try to use it. Here's what it says to the ladies. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. And some people will take this to mean that you shouldn't even care about your appearance. Just, you know, get up, come to church. I really don't think that's what it means at all. It doesn't also mean that you shouldn't wear jewelry or nice clothes or fix your hair or anything like that. But that's not what this verse says. 1 Timothy 2:9 does say that women in worship should dress modestly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And the emphasis there really was on modesty more than anything else. The idea was trying to draw attention to yourself. And that's something that we should avoid. It's not about us. We shouldn't be doing that. But what Peter was inspired to write here in verse 3 doesn't say not to wear nice things or not to look good. It says don't cover up an immoral heart with beautiful things. It should be the inside that is beautiful more than the outside. Be beautiful on the inside. Don't let the beauty be merely outward. There's an old saying that you can't put lipstick on a pig, or you can, I guess, but it's still a pig. But the idea is don't try to mask what evil lies inside by looking like you're all sunshine and roses on the outside. Doesn't say you can't look your best, but think about to what you're drawing attention and why you're drawing attention to it. Don't let your beauty be skin deep. Verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Well, this is one of those instances where this was a reference to last week, and I said that one of my favorite people in the world passed away this week, but it was now last week. That was Betty Manville. And you know, she certainly isn't the only example of this, but it says incorruptible beauty is in the spirit, not in the face or the hair. Someone with a beautiful spirit is not going to be affected by wrinkles or white hair or anything else. We should work more on our inner beauty, which doesn't fade, rather than outer beauty, which obviously does. God's not impressed with our faces, and he's not impressed with our hair, and he's not impressed with our jewelry. But it says right here, precious in his sight is a quiet and gentle spirit. I wish I could claim that, boy, I've always been like that. And I'm not, and I haven't always been. But I strive for that, to be someone who could be agreeable instead of disagreeable, to be someone who could be quiet and gentle, rather than being loud and aggressive as I often have been. But God can change you, and God can work on your heart, and that's what he's asking you to do here. 5 and 6, still talking to the ladies. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So what Peter is writing here, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to follow in the footsteps of our godly ancestors. Sarah was so physically beautiful that even at an advanced age, and I don't remember exactly how old she was, but it was before she had Isaac at the age of 90, but it was somewhere in upper years. And she was so beautiful that Abraham felt the need to lie, not once, but twice, and say, this is my sister, because he was afraid that if they knew he was married to her, they'd kill him to get her. And I struggle with that, got to say, because what Abraham was doing was throwing her to the wolves to save his own skin, kind of. But anyway, the point is, she was a beautiful woman, and her beauty was in her in the spirit inside of her. It was a quiet and gentle spirit still. She didn't worship her husband as Lord, and you might notice that that's a small letter, L, Lord. But she did see him as one to whom she should submit. She went along with this, even though he was lying and even though it was to save his own skin. And then it says, as daughters of Abraham, ladies are called to do likewise. Work on the inside. The holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves with the inner beauty that was spoken of in verse 4. Now, six verses for you ladies. We get one. So, Kobe had it in the Sunday school lesson today, and she said that we was talking about, you know, our speech and to be careful of our speech. And she said that studies show that women say, I can't remember, like 18,000 words a day, and men only say 9,000 words a day. And then she started to go on with the lesson, and I had to say what I know my wife would say. It's because I have to say everything twice, you know, I have to repeat it. But anyway, the point is, we get fewer words because we're not listening anyway, probably. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, I want to address the weaker vessel issue first. I so wish Matt and Connie Meek were here for so many reasons, but I wish Matt was here today particularly because I had this class of students many years ago. I won't tell you anybody else's name in that class, but you can look it up, you know, that in that class there was a state champion female shot putter, okay? And then there were half a dozen boys about the size of Matt, you know. And if the boys in that class would have said, you're the weaker vessel, she would have shot putted him across the kitchen, you know. And she often did. She could arm wrestle those boys down, and it was a big deal. So what this is not trying to say is that women are always physically weaker. That's not what it means. But God's design was that man would be the leader of the home. So in that sense, God also designed women to be submissive, therefore the weaker. But they are heirs together in the grace that is offered by God. Now that deals with the weaker vessel thing, I hope. But husbands, after hearing that their wives should be submissive, they might have thought, well, I got it made. She's got to do whatever I say. But now they are given a very different instruction. Dwell with them with understanding. The household that you create with your wife, you've got to have an understanding heart. And I got to tell you, guys, I think we fail at that many, many, many times. And it's not because the standard thing is, you know, I've seen this thing that here's a book on explaining men and here's the book on explaining women. You know, it's like they're harder to understand. Well, maybe it's because we're thicker headed. You know, we're told here to dwell with them with understanding. I wish I could take credit for this, but it comes from my study Bible, and it says this. A Christian husband should be intimately aware of his wife's needs, her strengths and weaknesses, her goals and desires. He should know as much about her as possible in order to respond in the best way to her. I love that. We've got to work at understanding our wives. We've got to work at knowing her so that we can best meet her needs. Now, that doesn't sound like to me that she's just supposed to be submissive and jump up when you rattle your glass. It sounds to me like we've got a lot of work to do, guys, to really work at understanding. And I can't claim to understand my wife, who I grow to be more intimately aware of all the time, but I don't understand her completely, even though it's been 38 years this past week, you know. The husband is told to give honor to the wife because she deserves honor and respect. And forcing her to submit to something, because we go back and read only verses 1 and 2, forcing her to submit to something that is against her nature is not honoring her. It's not being respectful. It's not being understanding. So wives, you are to be submissive, but we, men, we're called to be sensitive to her needs and to honor them. I think we've both got a job to do here. And then here's the real kicker, all right? Those last few verses. That your prayers, men, may not be hindered. Wow. Our prayers may be hindered because we don't do our best to understand our wives. Our prayers may be unheard, unanswered, because we aren't trying to do what God tells us to do right here, to be considerate and understanding and loving to your wives. So you can argue about which one's got the harder job, but I really think it's kind of an equal setting here. Wives, be submissive, but husbands, lead in a way that they would be willing to submit to. Be understanding, be loving, have a quiet and gentle spirit. And I really think that if we all had a quiet and gentle spirit, my goodness, that could solve problems all around the world if we truly did. Let's pray. Father, I just am so grateful for your word and so grateful for the way that you have shown us the relationship that we have with our wives and how it should be. I do pray, God, that we never take advantage of that first part where it says that wives should be submissive. I pray, God, that we would always be leaders in our homes as men, as husbands, that are worthy of respect and worthy of being submitted to. But I also pray, God, that you help us as men to be more understanding, to be more compassionate, to be more desirous of seeking out what the wives want, what they need, and trying to meet those needs. I thank you, Lord, for instructions that were written 2,000 years ago that still apply to us here today. I just praise your name for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, what you've got planned for each of us individually and as couples and for this church. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.